Let's turn today back to our look at the last book of Scripture. And this, of course, is a book of Revelation. And I want you to find your place there. I would argue that Genesis and Revelation are probably the two easiest books to find in your Bible. Of course, it starts with Genesis and then ends with the book of Revelation. So as we turn to the book of Revelation, I'm going to give this to you every single week as we go. And this is the purposes for the book and of the book. And I know that sometimes we lose sight of the big picture because we get so consumed with little particulars in the book. So don't forget that when you turn to the book of Revelation, it's primarily designed to be an encouragement to people going through really intense persecution. None of us are going through anything near what they were dealing with in the first couple of centuries of the early church. So it was really designed to be a great encouragement to them. We also know by the time you get to the end of the book, it shows us that God does have the final say. He has final victory secured. And there's never a time where you have to doubt whether or not He is on His throne. So those are two very good purposes and reminders as we look at the book. Now where we are today, in chapter 11, from a couple of weeks ago, almost finished what's an interlude in the book. And we're going to come back to that today. And I'm going to tell you, it's going to get kind of confusing because we're going to hit a breaking point in the middle of the message today and then have to start into something else. It's just the way it's all falling in place. But we're in the middle portion of the book. The Great Tribulation is a time of indescribable judgment on the earth. With the tribulation, it is symbolized in the book by six seals that are broken from a scroll. Each of those seals, as it is broken, reveals more of God's plan toward the end. After you get to those seals, then you get to seven trumpets that are going to be blasted. Those seven trumpets again unfold more of God's plan for the end of time. The first four trumpets affect the earth directly. The last three are going to be more of an impact on the people on the earth in particular. And that's going to lead to the very end of the climax of judgment with the bowls that are poured out on the earth. So where we are in chapter 11 is we've gotten through six trumpet blasts. We are on the doorstep of angel number seven. The trumpet is on the angel's lips and he's about to make the blast. But right before we get there, there is in this chapter 10 and 11, there is an interlude. Okay, there is a parenthesis in the text. And where we've been from a couple of weeks ago in chapter 11, we were introduced in verse 3 of the chapter to two witnesses. During the time of the Great Tribulation, you've got two preachers. They're going to be, of course, giving the message of God to the people, warning of impending judgment that is going to follow. And we read in that passage that they're going to minister for 3.5 years, for half of the tribulation. In the middle of that tribulational period, the Antichrist, he's identified as the beast, the Antichrist is going to finally have the ability, going to be authorized to kill these two witnesses. Now, 2 weeks ago, we saw that upon the death of these two witnesses, some really strange things happen. And if you look, verse 11 of chapter 11, these two are killed. They are not buried, and there's a Christmas celebration. People are sending gifts and rejoicing over their death. And it says that after 3.5 days, spirit of life, breath of life from God enters. And to these two preachers, they stand upon their feet. They come back to life. Everybody is scared. Verse 12, we left off last week. They hear a great voice, or 2 weeks ago, they hear a great voice from heaven saying to these two, to come up here. And these two ascended up to heaven in a cloud. And they did so while their enemies were watching. Their enemies beheld as they went up. So we left off with that 2 weeks ago. They've been killed. Their bodies have laid on Broad Street in Jerusalem. 3.5 days later, people notice their bodies start to move again. They're breathing. And they ascend up to heaven in a cloud like when Jesus went up. And now everybody's left there staring up into the sky and wondering what in the world is going on. And they're scared to death. Now, one more verse is going to close that interlude, and then we're going to put trumpet number 7 on the lips of angel number 7. So in verse 13, here's where we pick up. Bible says, according to the vision that John received, that the same hour in which they watched these two ascend up to heaven in the cloud, there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men, there were killed 7,000 people. And the remnant, or the rest of the people, were affrighted or were terrified, and they gave glory to the God of heaven. And then John summarizes this interlude by saying in verse 14 that the second woe is now past, and behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Now we're going to stop there, finish that sermon from 2 weeks ago, and then we're going to start a new sermon in the middle as we turn to verse 15, if we get there, and I think we will. So here's what the Bible says. Once those two ascend to heaven, verse 13 says that their gaze was interrupted by a severe earthquake. Now, if you, again, try to picture everybody's gathered around with satellite communication, the Bible says every tribe, people, tongue, they watch as these two are lying in the street, and they're also watching as these two are coming back to life and ascending to heaven. Now, as they are ascending, everything is interrupted by a severe earthquake that takes place in and around Jerusalem. Now, how severe is an earthquake? John says that when he received the vision of the earthquake, that it ended up affecting a tenth of the city of Jerusalem. So one tenth of the city is leveled in the earthquake. Now, one thing I want you to think about with the earthquake, not only in the book of Revelation, but throughout Scripture, you find examples that God oftentimes you can take a highlighter marker, or maybe you underline or italicize something, or put something in all capital letters to highlight and emphasize something. All right. Well, God emphasizes the ascension of these two with this earthquake, and oftentimes in the Bible, He'll use an earthquake when a great event of great magnitude takes place. Let me give you several examples. Let's go back to Calvary for a minute. If you recall, I think it's in Matthew's account. Matthew says that when Jesus died, and we don't think about this because all we think about is the crucifixion, death, His mother's there, burial process. But when He died, the Bible says not only was the veil torn in two from top to bottom in the temple, but a great earthquake occurred. Okay. Now, almost every time something of great significance takes place in God's activity and His moving and actions, an earthquake accompanies it. So at His crucifixion, there's a great earthquake. Okay, now let's go back to Wednesday night. We started talking about the letter to the believers in Philippi. And we didn't get there yet. We introduced a city, the travels Paul had. But when you read about the city of Philippi, you discover that Paul and Silas were in the city. They were preaching. And because they were preaching truth, people hated them. We haven't heard that before, have we? So because they're preaching truth, people hated them and they put them in jail. Now, as Paul and Silas that night, around midnight it says, are praying and singing songs and hymns of praise, the Bible says, and a great earthquake occurred. And when the earthquake occurred, it shook the cells of that imprisonment, and their shackles were released, and they walked out of that jail cell. Now, almost like it's God's answer to their prayers, and it came by an earthquake. Now, if you remember back, I think it was seal number 6 in the book of Revelation. When the seal was broken, the Bible talked about all kinds of things happening in the heavens, coming down to earth and striking the earth. And it says there that there was an earthquake so great that every single mountain and island was moved. Okay? A lot of times when God is very pointedly, actively involved in and on this earth, it's marked by an earthquake. Now, we've got these two witnesses. They've preached their guts out for 3.5 years trying to warn the people. The people hate them. They're not allowed to touch them. Finally, Antichrist, his political leader, is allowed to kill them. They rejoice over their death. And God says that is not the end of the story. He puts breath back into their bodies. They come back to life. They ascend to heaven. And the Bible says, as they are looking on these two as they ascend to heaven, a great earthquake occurs. And it wasn't just an earthquake to use to stir your coffee, because the Bible says it leveled 1/10 of the city. And 7,000 people died at that very instant when the earthquake took place. Now, because we're doing the deepest study of the book of Revelation that you've ever been through, and I've ever been through, let me point out one more thing in verse 13, just in case it's something you'd be interested in. The Bible says that of the 7,000 that were slain, in your English translation, it probably just says there that it was slain of men, of people. Now, if you are interested, and you probably are not, but because we're trying to uncover every leaf in the book, literally that word in the Greek in verse 13 is that the names of men were lost. You say, hold on. This is weird. See, this is a very unusual construction in the Greek language. Why would it say about the only place in the New Testament, not only it was 7,000 men died, but it was 7,000, it was the names of men. Now, here's an interesting question and maybe observation. Some who study the Bible deeply, and we're trying to do so through this series, and that's why it's going to take us a long time to get through it. Some who study the Bible deeply wonder here, because it says in the original text, it's the names of men, are these very specific, recognized, and maybe well-known people who will lose their lives in this earthquake? It's not just a generic word for those who were around and died, but specifically, names of men. And so I don't know if that's the case, but I want you to make a note of that if you're taking good notes, to say in verse 13, there's something a little bit unusual going on with those who were slain. Now the Bible says that with the earthquake and people seeing the city, about a tenth of it being leveled, 7,000 lose their lives in the earthquake. As you might imagine, the rest of those who were remaining, they were terrified. This is a little bit informal, but I'm just curious. Now, except for that little tiny earthquake we had in Mineral some years back that stirred things up a little bit, I'm just curious. Has anybody ever been, like literally, you have been in a place when, I mean, a pretty significant earthquake occurred, you've watched the building start to fall? I mean, I'm just, like, has anybody seen and been around? I mean, I haven't. I'm just curious. Because if you had, I'm going to ask you to give a testimony real quick, because I would imagine you were scared, right? Any catastrophic event that takes place around you, when you're out of control, it ought to scare you. I'll tell you right now, if I were in the area, I think I'm seeing images from the area of Houston, Texas right now. Seeing hundreds of thousands of people without power. These transmission poles, not just wires down, but actually laying down. And we're talking like weeks potentially of being without power and the heat out there and the loss of life, the buildings and destruction. Man, I promise you, if you were in that, you'd probably been scared. Because even today, if we get a pretty significant thunderstorm, hailstorm, it's frightening, right? So we understand that. But imagine being right there, I mean, right in the midst of, again, and you're already scared because of what's happened with these two. And this earthquake, this level stuff, people are dying everywhere. And the Bible says, with no surprise, they were terrified. They were frightened. Now, how scared were they? Okay, now watch this. This is going to be my paraphrase, kind of, sort of, real quick. How scared were they? They were so scared that they finally acknowledged there might be a God after all. Do you know how scared it takes some people to get to that point? When a person finally realizes, you know what, God, I think you might be real after all. And here's what the Bible says. Verse 13, and this is very, very unusual in the book of Revelation. The Bible says that when the people were terrified, they gave glory to the God of heaven. Now, most of the time, the book of Revelation, judgment has zero effect. In fact, we saw earlier, I think, end of chapter 9, that after all the judgments they had experienced, that about 50% of the earth's population has been killed, by that point, the people are still waving their fists in God's face, and they're accusing Him, and they hate Him. And yet it says here, at least they acknowledge that there must be a God. Now, don't get too excited about that. If you keep this in context, there's something to kind of keep in mind with this. They're calling out to God here maybe more in terror than it is in repentance. And you know what I've found? I have found that even when an atheist gets in a really, really, really scary situation, even they are liable to call on whoever the supreme being is. And oftentimes, it's not because they believe in him, but it's a superstitious attempt seeking some kind of rescue. So maybe in the midst of this tribulation, they're terrified. They finally recognize that whoever and whatever a God is, we need some kind of help now. I don't think it's a cry for repentance. I don't think that they're necessarily turning to him. But I think they're recognizing this is a God thing, potentially. Insurance companies do it every day. Remember I told y'all? When something happens, look in your policy. When something happens around the world that's caused more by nature, it's called literally an act of God, right? It's covered as an act of God. So even the insurance agencies, that many, they don't have to believe in God, don't have to be saved to accept that terminology. Even they acknowledge, you know what? We're going to mark this as an act of God. Doesn't mean they believe in it. Doesn't mean they've repented. But it's marked that way. How about this one? You looked at your money, like your dollar bills and coins, and it says, "In God we trust." I find very few people actually believe that. I truly do. So just because United States of America may have it as a motto and we reference the supreme deity in some of our pledges and statements, just because we say that doesn't mean we've turned in repentance and acknowledge who he is. So they are scared. They're terrified. And the Bible says at least they acknowledge a hand of God here. There's a very big difference in acknowledging the power and glory of God and submitting to it. Very big difference. But at this point in the book of Revelation, they are at least acknowledging the hand of God, and as they turn to God out of all their fear. At verse 13, the interlude is now completed that we've been talking about. So here's what John does as a transitional statement to go from trumpet number 6 to trumpet number 7. Verse 14 sums it up. The second woe is now past. Okay? We are transitioning from trumpet number 6 to trumpet number 7. And John says, for the remainder of this book, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Now, really, really quick, since we're in the same book, connect this, if you'll turn back maybe just a page or two, to chapter 8 and verse 13. I want you to see the connection. Again, don't lose sight of the forest for the trees and vice versa. Chapter 8, verse 13, John was told by the angel, at the end of the fourth trumpet blast, woe, woe, woe. Three woes to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the other voices or blasts of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. Angel number 5 gave you woe number 1. Angel number 6 gave you woe number 2, and we just completed that. And what John says now in chapter 11 is a third angel, the third woe, is about to come to pass. And it's going to come, he says, quickly. So in rapid succession. Now, I say that, but I got to also tell you this, from chapter 11, we got 4 chapters to cover before we get to the rapid succession of the bowls of wrath. Okay? There's a lot of material in these intervening chapters with the Antichrist, false prophet, the nation of Israel. And so, yes, it's going to come quickly, but John's going to add a lot of information between number 6, or between the 7th trumpet and the bowls of wrath that are going to follow very on the heels of that trumpet blast. Now, in case you're wondering, that ends the sermon from 2 weeks ago. And I hate to start right in the middle, but it's where we is. So let's start the next section. So now trumpet 7 is about to blast. We're going to turn now to the next sermon on 15 through 19. Takes us to the end of chapter 11. We'll get through maybe a verse or so today, and we'll pick up next week. All right, here we go. We're at the 7th trumpet. The Bible says in verse 15, second woe is done, 6 trumpets blasted, interlude is completed. The 7th angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, and those voices were saying, the kingdoms or kingdom of this world has become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. At that, the 24 elders, which sat before God on their seats or thrones, they fell upon their faces and they worshiped God. And this is what they were saying. You wonder what those in heaven will say when they worship God. They were saying in verse 17, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty. You are, you were, you are to come, because you have taken to yourself your great power and you have reigned. All the nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should give reward unto your servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear your name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth." And John says something really odd in verse 19, which we'll get to in a couple weeks. He said at that point, the temple of God that was in Jerusalem was open, or in heaven was open. And there were seen in his temple the ark of his testament, ark of his covenant. There was lightning, there were voices or sounds, there was thundering. And check it out, y'all. And there was an earthquake, and there was great hail. Now, here's what's going to happen. We're turning the corner now into the very last trumpet blast. And what I want to do before we look specifically at it, I want to kind of remind you where we've been with these trumpets. We started on the trumpets, I think, back in chapter 8. They followed the seven seals that were broken. And to give you a reminder where we have been and how number 7 is going to kind of conclude this and then lead us into the very last judgment, when the trumpets began to be sounded, we found great devastation on the earth. Okay, the first 4 trumpets affected the earth and created order around us. So we saw, first of all, that the earth and vegetation of the earth was greatly affected. 1/3 was destroyed. The second trumpet blasted, and we saw that there was this large rock from heaven that fell to earth, probably some kind of an asteroid. God flicked and affected the sea. We read about blood in the sea, animals dying in the sea, and 1/3 of shipping commerce affected. Third trumpet is blasted, and we discover here again something like a star in John's words, a chunk of rock again falling to the earth, and this time affecting the sources of fresh water. Springs and rivers being affected, 1/3 being polluted, and people were drinking of this polluted water and were dying as a result. The fourth trumpet was sounded, and John says that at that point he noticed that the sun and the moon and stars were darkened by about 1/3. Then when we turn to the fifth trumpet, now the judgments went more toward people on the earth and not just toward creation around the people. The fifth trumpet was sounded. John saw there a bottomless pit. It was called an abyss. Out of this abyss, we read about these locusts, demonic locusts, that arise and they torment people on the earth. I think it was 5 months that they experienced a torment from these locusts on the earth. The sixth trumpet was sounded, and in that scene, John saw a 200 million man army on horses. It seems to speak of some kind of global conflict, and what happened with that trumpet is 1/3 of the earth's population was killed in this conflict. Now, remember I told you, when you take 1/4 that was killed from the seals, 1/3 killed during this trumpet blast, at this point in the tribulation, the earth's population has been reduced by exactly 1/2. In fact, it's been more than 1/2 because of other death. So if you think about, I can't remember the number, I think it's about 8 billion people on the earth, I think. What if, in the next few years, of, let's say the judgment were to start now, and 1/4 are killed, and then 1/3 is killed, you would take the earth's population almost instantly over these few years from about 8 billion to 4 billion. Okay, this is serious stuff with the judgment. So that was trumpet number 6. And then we got to the interlude. Chapter 10 and 11, the 2 witnesses, they're preaching, they're resurrected, and they ascend up to heaven. Okay, trumpet number 7. Here is, I think, a good key word for trumpet number 7. Trumpet number 7, when the angel sounds, it is going to be a foretaste of the reign of Christ. Now, what you don't see, and what we're going to look at today and next week, and it may take another week. I'm hoping we can get through today and next week. Actually, this is going to probably take another week. But what you don't see here, this seventh trumpet is going to include the final seven bowls of wrath poured out upon the earth. It's going to be rapid fire succession. But before we get there, we've got some other information that John is going to give us as we lead up to the reign of Christ. So now we get to trumpet number seven. We're now at the point where Jesus takes his place of reign, millennial kingdom, which we're talking about in chapter 20, and then he's going to reign into eternity forever and ever. Okay, this is going to be the main thrust of trumpet number seven. And it will unfold through seven bowls of wrath, which we'll look at later on in the book. So, trumpet number seven. Here we go, verse 15. Let's just introduce it, and then we'll pick up with this next week. I don't think we'll get through verse 15, but we'll try. Bible says now, after the sixth trumpet, second woe is past, here comes a third one, which is going to be the end. The seventh angel sounds. And John says that when the seventh angel sounds, he heard great, or some translations say loud, voices in heaven. Now immediately there is some kind of heavenly response. If you remember, back in chapter 5, when Jesus took that scroll that had seven seals on it, there was a great commotion in heaven. Everything stopped. Every being around the throne, the angels, they're gathered around the throne and they issue forth this song of worship, which we looked at. So this is not going to be strange territory for there to be a great commotion in heaven and response in heaven. Bible says when the seventh trumpet sounds, there's great sounds, great voices in heaven. It may be the entirety of heaven. You might even think it as like a great choir in heaven that's going to be voicing the words we're about to read in just a minute. And for the Bible to say that it was loud, it seems that it must have been a time of great joy and exuberance. Let me tell you, if you've lived your life in constant struggle and suffering, and finally now you're getting word, man, we're at the end. He's going to finally right every wrong. He's going to reign like he said he was going to reign. It's going to cause a great scene of joy and exuberance and celebration. And so now the trumpet sounds. They know we're at the very, very end. And all the voices in heaven begin to proclaim. Now before we look at what they say, let me also remind you that the word voices is going to be quite prominent in the rest of the book of Revelation. You're going to hear lots of voices that are coming our way. You're going to hear a voice that sounds like many waters. You're going to hear a voice that sounds like great thunder. You're going to hear a voice of a mighty angel. You're going to hear voices of angels shouting for the fall of the world's wicked system of rebellion against God. There's going to be a lot of voices that we're going to come across through chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. The Bible says when the seventh trumpet sounds, there's great voices, loud voices in heaven. And here's what they say. Okay, this is going to be the content, the heart and meat of trumpet number seven. The kingdoms of this world, they have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. There is a great time of transition that's about to take place. The seventh trumpet gives to us, in verse 15, a very encouraging announcement. From the Old Testament, we've read about the Messiah who's going to reign. All through the New Testament, they're waiting for the Messiah who is going to reign. They missed him when he showed up, but they surely were looking for him and hoping he's still going to come. Now when we get to trumpet number seven, the purposes and fulfillment of God's promises of the Old Testament and all through the New are going to be fulfilled. For now, the Son of David is going to sit on the throne of David and is going to reign for all of eternity. So the Bible says that there's going to be a transition. The kingdoms of the world, not necessarily geographical, political entities of the world, but the world's ways of doing things opposed to the righteousness of God. All these systems of reigning, all these systems of ruling. And let me remind you of something we forget about theologically. Right now, according to New Testament teaching and Jesus' teaching, this world is under the power of the evil one. That's what it says. Ephesians says that the world is under the authority of the prince of the power of the air. All of his principalities and powers and thrones. So the world right now is under the influence of Satan and satanic forces. Now what that says to me, I'm not surprised anymore what happens in this world. I'm not surprised anymore the things people will do. I'm not surprised anymore by the things people will say. Because remember, God created the world, had it set up for perfection, sin entered the human race, and the Bible says, Jesus says, the world lies in the power and hand of the evil one. Now, God is sovereign, and I told you last week or a couple weeks ago, He has Satan on a leash. But He is giving some kind of temporary dominion over this world. And what you see happening around you right now, you can thank Satan. Why are there battles? Why is there famine? Why are there catastrophes? Why are there fears? Why is there depression? Why are there broken homes? Why are there financial woes? Why are there unwise decisions made in life? The world lies under the influence of the evil one. Now, here's why trumpet number 7 is so important. Trumpet number 7 shows us there's going to come a time, we're near the end of the tribulation, where he says the kingdoms of this world, Satan's kingdom will be completely and totally destroyed. The kingdoms of this world, they will be handed over and they will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. Notice the tightness there, the oneness there, as John speaks of God the Father and God the Son. These are going to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And John says from this trumpet, here's a reminder for you in the book of Revelation, when this takes place, He shall reign forever and ever. Now, let me give you two things real quick before we go about this transition from Satan's authority over this earth to Jesus' reign for all of eternity. Do you remember the Christmas story? The angels appear there to the shepherds. Luke chapter 2, they're out there minding their business, and the angel says, you ain't going to believe this, y'all. It's crazy what just happened over there in the city of David in Bethlehem. The Savior's been born. And they're like, oh, man. I mean, they leave everything, right? Take off looking for the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. But there's something else the angel says there that has always been a question for me. And it ought to be for you, too. Now, in the King James text, it's really not translated correctly from the Greek, but it's common and traditional. It says, peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Okay, now here's what I'm saying. I'm a simple person. All right, that means we got the baby here, the Messiah's here. Everything will be good again. No more wars. No more conflict. Everybody's going to love each other and be nice to each other. Can't wait till this baby grows up and begins to reign. Did it pan out that way? Well, no. About 30 years later, where they were celebrating the birth and bringing balloons and gifts, they were meeting in a funeral home because he'd been crucified. Now, of course, that wasn't the end of the story, because then within 3 days there, he rises from the grave. But the point is, the angel said, peace on earth, goodwill to men, and we ain't seen it yet. Why is trumpet 7 so important? Because you're going to finally see fulfillment of that promise from the Christmas story. Let me give you another thing that I thought about with this verse as well. How many of y'all, I guarantee you, if I were to say, have you ever heard the Lord's Prayer before? Now, first of all, that's not the right title for it. It's not the Lord's Prayer. That's in a different chapter of John. It's a model prayer. But we like tradition, so we're going to go with that for now. Lord's Prayer. And people recite the Lord. Even atheists sometimes recite the Lord's Prayer at a funeral, right? Okay, all y'all say it with, okay, we kind of do that thing. So even non-believers do this. But have you noticed what we pray in that prayer? Jesus said, as you pray in His example, pray this way, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we've prayed that how many times over human civilization since Jesus gave that model prayer? Have we prayed that? Now, I don't think many people mean it when they pray it. They're just reciting it for liturgical purposes. But think of the number of times people have lifted out of that prayer, God, your kingdom come. Y'all, it's getting worse. Right? So here's what I'm telling you. The Christmas promise is fulfilled in trumpet number 7. And this prayer is fulfilled in trumpet number 7. The prayer is finally answered. For the Bible says eventually Satan will be overthrown and the kingdoms of this world that are opposed to God and what's right, they're going to be destroyed. And they will become the kingdom of God Himself. This is the answer to your prayer in Matthew chapter 6. God, your kingdom come. And he's like, just hang tight. When it's time, we're going to do it. And now we get to trumpet number 7. You know what he's saying? We're about to do it. So now what's going to happen in the book of Revelation, everything now from trumpet number 7, and we're going to have another interlude, but you know, from this point, we get the bowls of the wrath of God poured on the earth. It's going to lead us immediately to the return of Christ. And he's going to reign. He'll reign for 1,000 years on the earth, and then he'll reign for all of eternity. And he will have his reign. He will have his kingdom. So you pray, Matthew 6, but understand the fulfillment may not come until we get to chapters 11 and verse 15. And notice the last thing he says, his reign, once he takes that position, will be forever and ever. You've heard of Handel's Messiah, and the course is kind of coming from that concept there. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. It is an eternal reign. And again, if you like the Greek, it says there at the end of verse 15 that it is a reign of the ages unto the ages. Right? If you take a state of perpetual existence where there's never an ending, he will reign over that. It shall be forever and ever and ever and continue into the new heavens and the new earth. Now, what does trumpet 7 do? Trumpet 7 reminds us of the reign of Christ. We are very near the end and his return. Final judgments, and then he's going to reign. So now we have blown 7 trumpets. There's going to be more that follows this in the verses that we'll look at the next couple of weeks with what happens in heaven with that. And when we get to chapter 12, we're going into another interlude between the 7th trumpet and the very end of judgment. And there's where you're going to find what's going to happen to the nation of Israel, the rise of the Antichrist, the rise of the false prophet, and the battle against and trying to thwart the return of Christ. There's a lot of very interesting things about to come in the next few chapters. So that is where we are. And let me leave you with this thought. I think I've left with this for the past several weeks now. But just be assured of this. God's got all the details of the end all figured out, y'all. When you get to a place, we talked about this in our Sunday school class today with discouragement. You just want to give up. Tired of going to church. Tired of praying. Tired of setting aside time to read my Bible. Listen, don't you forget something. He's got all the details worked out. And he is going to reign forever and ever and ever. And you're going to stand before him one day to give an account of your faithfulness as one of his children on this earth at the bema seat judgment of Christ. Let's pray as we close today. We'll pick up with that next week and look at the response in heaven. As we bow together, this is our invitational time as it is each week. And I don't want you to leave without the opportunity to respond in prayer. And it may be here at the altar today that you've got a special need that you want to lift up on bended knee. Please feel free to do so. You can step out right now and pray as we close. It may just be that there's a thought in your mind that can you lift up in prayer. Maybe a person on your mind that you don't think is ready for eternity. You don't think they're saved and you need to pray for their salvation. And even now, if you are seated here listening later online and you're not saved, you're going to get tired of me saying this, but this is another opportunity God has given to you to respond to his offer of salvation. to make sure that you've got heaven as your home and that you're not going to have to face Him as an unforgiven sinner condemned to hell and being separated from Him forever. And so it may be that this is the opportunity God is really grabbing at your heart, and you're ready to make your decision to trust in Christ and what He did on the cross through His resurrection. Commit your life to Him. Ask for forgiveness of sin. And just accept Him and believe on His name for your salvation. So I'm going to be quiet as we pray. And if you've got anything in particular God's got on your heart and mind to lift up in prayer, do so. Then I'll close us in just a minute. And then we'll be on our way today. Lord, we're so thankful at the end of our service for the chance to just kind of be quiet. It may be the only time in the next 6 days until we get back to church that we're just quiet for a moment. We give You thanks for Your word, for the revelation we have in it, and we're thankful that the seventh trumpet makes it very clear that the kingdoms of this earth, so opposed to righteousness, we have completely flipped morality upside down. We're thankful that one day You are going to right every wrong, and You're going to overthrow kingdoms of evil, the influence of satanic activity. And You're going to make it so that the reign and the rule and the kingdom and the sovereignty belong to our Lord and His Christ, and it shall be forever and ever. May that be an encouraging thought to us as we go into this new week. Guard, guide, protect, provide, bless in our lives and our homes this week. And we pray for this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.